Our scripture reading this morning will be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, we come before you now. We open your word, Lord. We are humbled, Lord, by your word. And Lord, we are grateful that you have given us your word. And we ask for your help in understanding, in learning, in growing closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would protect everyone from my sin, from my error, that your truth would shine forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kind of struggling this morning. I got new glasses and I still can't see. But it just kind of comes and goes, so hopefully I can see well enough to read. And but this morning, as you can already figure out, we're going to start the book of 1 Peter, and I'm excited to start 1 Peter. I hate to see James end, but I was telling John all these books of the Bible to pick from, what to preach through, what to study through, and you can't go wrong. I mean, there isn't a good one and a bad one. But I'm very excited to start 1 Peter. And you know, years ago, Caleb had started 1 Peter, preaching through it, and I'm not sure exactly how far he got through, but he didn't get all the way through, but it's a great book, and really a little repetition doesn't hurt any of us. You know, I was convicted just recently, you know, at the end of James. I spent 3 or 4 sermons on that last section in there, on prayer. And over, I preach to you and to me, prayer is the main point. Prayer is the main point. We need to pray. And then as I live my life and I go through circumstances and I'm struggling with things and frustrated, and I realize, you know what? I have done everything I can except pray about this. And just, I think I could start over this morning in James 1:1 and we would all benefit greatly again from it. So, but here we are, 1 Peter it is. And so I trust that as we open the Word of God, that through this book of 1 Peter, God will speak to us, He'll teach us, He'll convict us, He'll encourage us, He'll strengthen us for the life that He wants us to live. Now today we're just barely going to get into 1 Peter here, but it's a short book, but it has a great deal packed into it. Peter here, he talks about all kinds of things, being chosen by God, obedience to Christ. He speaks of our imperishable and undefiled inheritance. He calls us to holiness and loving one another. He addresses the struggles that we have with fleshly lusts, our need to submit to government authorities. He speaks of the husband and wife relationship. Speaks of living for God and not for sin. Resisting the devil. Trusting God. Speaks of prayer. Speaks of humility. And one thing that we see reoccurring throughout here is Peter speaks a lot about suffering, persecution. Many different aspects of suffering, from not being surprised to suffer, but as well as not fearing those who are persecuting us. You know, really, when you think of suffering, really at different times in history and in different places in the world, Christians have suffered tremendous persecutions. But I think partly because of our lack of persecution here in America, you know, we haven't experienced firsthand a great deal of suffering for our faith, which on one hand is certainly a blessing, but the side effect is that we have a hard time sometimes really understanding what other Christians have gone through in their persecutions and sufferings for their faith. And so in many ways, I think we're really soft when it comes to suffering. You know, we feel persecuted when we have to spend time around people who use profanity or who are glorying in their sinfulness or who maybe who curse the name of the Lord. But, you know, how many of us have been beaten for our faith in Christ? I mean, how many of us have been locked up, a prisoner, because of our faith in Christ? You know, how many of your friends and family have been murdered? You know, this sounds shocking to us, but this is the reality for so many believers. You know, we just have not experienced persecution like some other Christians have in history and even are today in other places. But even still, we can benefit from these words of Peter. After all, it isn't that the gospel of Jesus Christ is only beneficial or only encouraging for those suffering extreme persecution. Not at all. Whether we are experiencing times of pain or times of peace, we all need to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But one of Peter's main purposes in this letter is really to encourage and equip believers to live joyful, fruitful, victorious lives in the midst of suffering, persecution. Notice I didn't say Peter will teach us how to escape persecution, but rather how to endure it, how to live victoriously in the face of hostility. Again, not just how to put up with it, but how to grow through it. How to continue rejoicing, continue trusting, continue growing in faith. All in the midst of suffering, persecution. This morning we're only going to look at the first two verses where we see Peter's opening greeting, his salutation here. So the title is How Great a Salvation. How Great a Salvation. Verse 1 here begins with Peter identifying himself as the author of this letter. And he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, Peter, you might say, is the most famous apostle. There were 12 apostles who were commissioned by Christ. And so they went out to preach the gospel and start churches and encourage the saints. But it's important that we remember here that Peter is not doing his own thing. Peter's not doing whatever Peter wants to do. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He spent time with Christ. He learned from Christ. He's been encouraged by Christ. He's been rebuked by Christ. And here he's speaking for Christ. But Peter was the most famous apostle. I mean, his name is more common throughout the Gospels, really, than anyone else except for Jesus. Peter was a leader. He had great zeal. And all of the zeal served him very well at times and not so well at other times. Peter was one who would speak up, even sometimes when he shouldn't have. He had success and he had failures. He loved Christ and he denied Christ. You know, we've learned so much from Peter just because he would be that one to speak up first. He would be that one, the first to act. He wasn't always right, but we can relate to Peter. So Peter wrote this letter, but who did he write it for? Finishing out verse 1 and 2. He wrote this letter to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. What a greeting. What a greeting Peter gives here. You know, here Peter just right out of the gate, you know, he really just jumps right into the deep end as far as theology, doesn't he? And, you know, really, of course he would, you know. I mean, this is just Peter. This is just like him. So the question is, who is Peter writing this to? Well, the short answer is that he's writing it to the saints, to the believers who live in these provinces. But let's look closer at how Peter describes them. First, he describes them by their earthly identity, and then their heavenly identity. They reside or live scattered or spread out throughout these earthly provinces. And that is their earthly dwelling place. Now, I'm not great at geography at all, but from what I've heard of these provinces are what make up modern-day Turkey. But then, Peter then describes them with more of a heavenly identity, describing them as those who are chosen by God. So he's writing this to God's people, Christians, believers. And we'll come back to this chosen part in a little bit. But even before this, we see that Peter first refers to them as aliens in these provinces. Now, these people may have been strangers or aliens in the land in which they lived, but I think maybe most likely Peter may be referring to them as aliens simply because they belong to God, because they're His. They were born again spiritually. This earth is not their home, just as this world is not our home for all believers. And this understanding, I think, fits well with what Peter says later on then in chapter 2, verse 11, where he calls them aliens and strangers again. And there he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." Again, just emphasizing that this world is not our home, that we're in the world but not of the world. And so instead of living a life of sin and indulging in everything this world has to offer, instead we should have our heart and our hope fixed on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's also very encouraging words when you consider Christians facing persecution. In our flesh, you know, all men, we want to live our best life now. We want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to have everything great in this life, in an earthly sense. You know, we want to be healthy and prosperous physically and here on this earth. And if our heart is focused on those things, then persecution and suffering really seem even worse. You know, really it's devastating when what your heart is holding on to is taken away from you. But when we keep in mind that this is not our home, our home is in heaven, we are strangers and aliens here, then our focus is more on eternal things, things above. And the luxuries, the comforts of this life don't mean nearly so much to us then. And that's really where we need to be in order to suffer well. You know, we need to have our eyes on Jesus in heaven, not be holding on too tightly to the things of earth. So Peter wrote this to aliens, but then at the end of verse 1 and into verse 2, we see that he also refers to them as the chosen of God. Chosen of God. Now, Peter could have used any number of terms to communicate that these are believers. He could have called them saints or brethren or believers or followers of Christ, but he calls them the chosen. The chosen. You begin to see here how great a salvation this is. You see, you are the chosen of God. God made the choice. John MacArthur said this. He said that Peter here shows us the nature of our election. You are a Christian because God chose you to belong to Him. What a great salvation. Now, you know, our pride might kind of flinch at this statement. I mean, it doesn't seem like you're leaving a lot of room for credit for me to take. And my pride really wants to take credit for my choosing God. But let's just look at a few verses. Let's look at a few verses. This is huge. This is so important. In John 15:16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." John 17, verse 9, Jesus also said, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, turn with me, if you would, to a few passages here. Let's continue looking at some of these verses in Acts 13, starting in verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiated it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth.'" Now listen to verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." So, who believed? Well, as many as God had appointed to eternal life. Another passage, Romans chapter 9. Starting in verse 14. "What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." Salvation does not depend upon man, but God. Now you may say, "Well, I thought I need to repent." You do. You may say, "Well, I thought I need to believe." You do. "Well, I thought I need to trust in Christ." You do. But you won't, apart from Him choosing you. Another familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." So He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons. Another passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? I mean, what a salvation we have in him. That said, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. God has chosen you for salvation. Peter wrote this letter to Christians, but he's making the point here that they are Christians because they were chosen by God. Really, the fact that we are chosen silences our pride. Gives us all the more reason to give praise to God. It highlights how gracious God is. He chose us. He didn't just make salvation available. He graciously chose us to be his. Notice also that here Peter is not only giving God all the credit for salvation, but he's taking the Godhead of the Trinity and breaking it down to give credit to each one of the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all three working together and accomplishing salvation. God the Father accomplishing election, God the Son accomplishing reconciliation or redemption, and God the Spirit accomplishing sanctification. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, "These are to ascribe their salvation to the electing love of the Father, the redemption of the Son, and the sanctification of the Holy Ghost, and so to give glory to one God in three persons." What an incredibly brief yet deep description of salvation that Peter gives here. And how great is the salvation of the Lord? How great is this? You know, oftentimes when we think of salvation in light of God choosing us, We wrestle with trying to understand how this can fit, or how other truths we understand can fit together with this. And it's a struggle. It's a challenge. And as we compare different passages, it really helps us to weed out our pride and the errors of our own thinking. You know, we think, this doesn't sound fair. We think, why would God not choose to save everyone? Now, we don't always get all of our questions answered. But as we continue to look at the Bible, things do become more clear. And we start asking different questions. Like, why did God choose any of us? As we grow in our understanding, we realize more and more how great the salvation of the Lord is. And God continues to humble us. And we grow in gratefulness to God. Gratefulness that He would save someone like me. Can you believe it? Oh, the grace of God. We also grow in better understanding of our own sinfulness and depravity. Again, it drives us to be more and more grateful to God. Because, you know, when I got saved, I knew I was a sinner, repented of my sins. But as I look back, I can say with certainty that I know far better now how terrible of a sinner I am than I did then. And so by the grace of God, He continues to open our eyes that we can see His goodness and the loving kindness that God has shown us in ways that we haven't seen before. And we can understand far better today than we did years ago the filthiness of our sin. And the great mercy of the Lord in choosing me for salvation. You know, I knew I didn't deserve mercy to some degree. I certainly didn't realize how much I needed it. I just didn't realize how much mercy God has been showing me. But as time goes on and we continue to walk with the Lord, we'll continue to grow closer to Him and grow in love and appreciation for Him and for this salvation that He has given to us. We will cherish Christ more and more. We will long for heaven more and more. We'll be more heavenly minded. We will be able to say with Paul from Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's the right mindset. And so Peter here finishes verse 2 with this, "May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure." The idea here is increasing, increasing. May God bless you. May you always be growing in grace and peace. So in conclusion, how great is the salvation of the Lord? We don't deserve it at all. We deserve God's wrath, His judgment. We deserve to be punished for our sin. But we have been chosen by God, if indeed you are truly in Christ. Again, Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Isaiah 2, verse 17, "And the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of man will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." The grace of God has been poured out upon us in this great salvation. And this is God's plan. This is not man's idea. Oh, the arrogance of man when we think that we're in control. Salvation is from the Lord. How great a salvation it is. And may we give Him all the glory. All the glory. Yes, Our pride wants to fight for some. But no, it's all His. All the glory goes to God. We are so blessed to be chosen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for these encouraging words. We thank You, Lord, that You have chosen us. Lord, I pray that as our life goes on and as we go about life and we continue to feed on Your word and walk with You, Lord, we pray that You would continue to open our eyes to this glorious salvation that You have given us. Lord, that we would see more and more that Your grace has been poured out upon us. Lord, that we would give You all the glory. This great salvation is Yours. We haven't accomplished anything here. We thank You, Lord, for choosing us. We know we're no better than anyone else. We all deserve Your wrath. But we thank You, Lord. We pray that we would honor You, that we would give You all the glory, that we would live for You in obedience to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.